Let's open this time in prayer, and let's commit our hearts to Him as we seek to be changed by His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have to gather here this morning. We thank You for Your grace, Your unmerited favor, something that we could not earn. You bestowed Your grace upon us by giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for each one here this morning. I thank You for the privilege that we have to open up Your Word and study. And so, Lord, I ask that we would approach Your Word this morning with a heart of humility, seeking to be teachable students this morning. Change us, O God. We need Your help in understanding these truths. We need Your help in being changed by them. We need Your help in doing them. Lord, we need Your help. Help us to be committed to obedience, Lord. Fathers, this is a service of worship. Every aspect is to be a point of worship. And so, Lord, this morning as we open Your Word with Your Word in hand, Lord, may our hearts just be lifted up to You and worship You in the way that we listen, in the way that I proclaim Your words. Guide us, O God, we pray. And may we do all to Your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 4 has begun looking at the practical portion of this book of Ephesians. And so what we saw is that in the first three chapters, Paul defined the wealth of the believer. For the remainder of this letter, he will define our walk as believers. In the first three chapters, Paul has defined our beliefs as a Christian, and now he will define our behavior. He now turns from doctrine to duty, which helps us in our devotion to God. That's where we're at as we began looking at chapter 4. We note that our understanding of the principles of God's Word will lead to the practice of God's ways. It's so important for us to understand that. Here at Pine Island Bible Church, we have adopted a mission statement which describes our biblical purpose, which is to glorify God by growing to become like Jesus Christ. Okay? God has called us to have an upward and also an outward focus, to glorify Him as we learn to love Him supremely and love others sacrificially. Right? Our mission then is to glorify God. This reveals our devotion to fulfill His purposes by developing and displaying Christ's likeness to others. All right? So our mission statement is this. We want to supremely love God, sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. That is our mission statement. Now, as we look at this mission statement, we see our mission is to glorify God as we seek to fulfill our vision and our commission. Very simply, our biblical purpose, as stated in our mission statement, to supremely love God, sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. It is to glorify God by growing in Christ-likeness and by going and serving others. Our mission then is this. Our mission, part of the mission statement, is to do all to the glory of God. That should be the overriding theme of our life, as we were created for. This is fulfilled in serving God in the way that we serve others. Okay, so we serve God as the Greek word doulos, which is one who is responsive to the will of another. that will that we are responsive to is God's, God's will. So we respond to Him vertically. We serve others using the Greek word diakonos, which is one who is responsive to the needs of others. So our mission is to glorify God, all to the glory of God. Our vision is to supremely love God. This is an upward focus, right? Seeks to glorify God as we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 speaks about us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The focus here is our vertical relationship with God. Vertical relationship. It's vital that we understand this. Through this process, God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's us having a vertical relationship with God and He works in us. So there's that up and down arrow that you see. What happens? This grows us in our love for God. It grows us in our love for God and growing us in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Our commission then, which follows, is to sacrificially love others. It's an outward focus. It's a focus on others outside of ourselves. And we do this, we seek to glorify God. Again, that's our mission. We seek to glorify God as we go. Right? We go in obedience to reach the world for Christ by making disciples and training disciple makers. The focus here is our horizontal relationships. Right? So this here, if you will, this right triangle, that's our biblical purpose as a church. So we see our mission statement, to supremely love God, sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. See, our mission is to glorify. Our vision is to grow in Christ's likeness. Our commission is to go. That's what we're called to. So that's where we're at this morning with regards to this transition between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, let me just take us. I think it's important that we do a simple review here. Let's bring us up to speed. As I was studying through this and just realizing that there's a significant transition here between chapter 4 and chapter 5, that I think it's important for us to see our vertical relationships and our horizontal relationships, our vertical actions, our vertical activities, and our horizontal activities. How our vertical actions, our vertical activities, they prepare us for our horizontal activities. In Ephesians 4, Paul addresses our worthy walk. We know that in verse 1. He commands us to walk worthy, doesn't he? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. It relates vertically before God. But it also relates horizontally, and we're going to see this. In these verses, he addresses some key areas in which that as we deal with them, they'll help the believer be more effective in his ministry horizontally toward others. In order for each of us to minister to others, we must first take care of our vertical relationship before God. And I believe that's what we see in chapter 4. So let's look at this. It's familiar to you. Let's review it quickly. All right. So you have on the front of your notes there, this screenshot, basically, of our mission statement. Understanding that we are to glorify God, we are to grow in Christ's likeness and go and serve others. Now let's look at page 2. Look at the letter A there. We see this command to walk worthy. This deals with we need to walk worthy vertically before God. Vertically before God. To walk worthy of your calling is to live in such a way that what we are saved for and the way that we live are in balance. You understand this? Both have equal weight. And so Paul begs us to live a life in balance with what we were saved for. Our calling and our conduct should be in line. They should be balanced. This calling is an invitation for a purpose. God wants to use us for His glory. He wants to use us as we go and reach the world for Christ. But first, we have to deal with ourselves. We have to be in a position to be used. And so God called us to salvation, to be one of his saints. This is the high calling of Christ Jesus. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we are to respond obedient to live a saint-like life. Now, moving forward, we went through these. So I just want to take us back through and just remind us of how these help us vertically in our vertical relationship with God. Consider in verses 2 through 6, we see our walk in unity. We're commanded to walk in unity. And this deals with your posture in Christ, your posture in Christ. Notice what it says. We are to walk worthy with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so what we see is that Paul's emphasis is how we are to view ourselves in humility, how we are to view God in meekness, how we are to view others being patient. See, this deals with our posture, a humble posture before God, because God can't use a prideful person to the degree that he wants to. God can use one who is humble. So our humble posture before God is vital. See, a heart dominated by humility aids us in our ministry to others. Next, we see our walk in diversity. But unto every one, verse 7 says, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so what we see here is our walk in diversity speaks of your preparation from Christ. How has God prepared you as a child of God? He's prepared you by gifting you. You have a diverse set of gifts. Your gift is diversely made up to be used to help you in your horizontal relationship. So this is what God has done in you. Paul speaks of your provision or your diverse gifts we receive from Christ to be used in our ministry to others. Number 3, we see walk in maturity. Walk in maturity. This is your perfecting by Christ. How you are perfected, how you are matured. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. To do what? For the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so Paul speaks of God's provision for our growth and maturity through the ministry of the word of God in our lives. The apostles and prophets, they brought the word to us, didn't they? The evangelist and pastor teacher, they take the word out. And so it's how we respond to the ministry of the word of God in our lives determines so this is, again, vertically before God. I want to be growing in Christ-likeness. I want to be growing in maturity. I want to be like Jesus. We need to understand how important the ministry of the Word of God is to achieve that process, that product. Again, that's vertically before God. I want to grow in Christ-likeness. That's our vision, upward vision. Gazing upon God, being changed in the glory of that same image. See, the goal is for the saints to be equipped to do the work of the ministry as he responds to the ministry of the Word of God with the teachable spirit. That's what we do here today. That's what we do on Wednesday night. That's what we do. See, this is where God uses his ministers to teach us to use the ministry of the Word here in this setting. But then we understand as we respond to the Word of God and we go home and we respond by getting into the Word ourselves, we continue to grow. A humble response to this ministry of God's word will result in the developing of Christ-likeness, spiritual stability displayed in love, and effectiveness towards our community. And we saw that in the next few verses there, verses 13 through 16. Next, we see in verses 17 through 24, we are called to walk in purity. This is your purity through Christ. You are purified through Jesus Christ. And so Paul teaches us to walk in purity. He reminds us of the mind and the heart of the old man so as to help us understand the process of change to be like the new man. We are a new man, but what does the new man look like? His mind and his heart has to be changed. This changes the development of Christ-likeness through repentance from sin, restraining the flesh, and renewing the spirit of our mind. in order to display the likeness of Jesus Christ to others. So you see vertically how we deal with sin before God, so that we can display Christ to others in our horizontal relationships. Next, we see the last section, verses 25 through 32. The final area that Paul addresses is that of our being liberated from sin in order to love others, being motivated by a community in which we live. And so we are to walk in liberty. This is your perspective. How do you view things? How do you view? Are we taking on the mind of Christ? And as we take on the mind of Christ, do we begin to realize and live a liberated life? Again, dealing with sin, not being in bondage to sin. So we take on Christ's perspective. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, our testimony is to be marked by the genuineness, graciousness, giving to the needs of others, seeking to help others grow in their maturity, and acting toward others in the way that God has acted toward us. See, we take on Christ's perspective. What was Christ's perspective? He viewed God in submission, and he acted in submission to God to bring glory to God in how he served others. Christ's perspective was he served God in the way that he served us. That's the perspective. When we truly walk in liberty, we take on that perspective. When we live the practical liberty, liberation from our sin, we will be able to have a testimony to others that impacts them for Christ in the way that nothing else can. And so we see that chapter 4 deals with walking worthy vertically before God. Now chapter 5. Same thing. Walk worthy, but now horizontally toward others. Walk worthy horizontally toward others. Your horizontal relationships. In these areas that Paul addresses in chapter 4, they show specifically the ways they prepare us to then help us be ready to be used in our horizontal relationship. They prepare us to be used in our horizontally toward others. And so we need to keep in mind, as we were looking through, as we were studying through our walk in liberty, we came to Galatians chapter 5, which is a phenomenal passage on Christian liberty. See, our ministry to others is directed by the law of love. It's a labor of love. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." By love serve one another. See, as we grow in our love for God and grow in Christ's likeness, we take on the mind of Christ vertically, His love for us. What happens? It will, God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It will work out of us. Understand that? It will work out of us. And that's vital that we understand that. But first and foremost, we need to be vertically dealing with our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, so that God can use us as He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the way that we are to serve others is being responsive to the will of our Master as a doulos. The way that we can serve others as a diakonos is because we're first a doulos, being responsive. We are responding to God's will. We are being obedient to the will of our Master. See how vertically leads to horizontal? If we try as Christians, which often, too often this happens, is that Christians too often try to live the Christian life horizontally before God, not relying upon Him to work in them to be able to do. And so they get weary in well-doing. It's difficult to just try to love others sacrificially without first being equipped and prepared to do that. See, God hasn't called us to go out into all the world and minister and preach the gospel and make disciples. He hasn't called us to do that in and of ourselves. He doesn't want you going in your own strength. He wants you to go in glory and to glorify Him. And so when we understand that we need to rely upon God's strength and help, and we need to be relying upon His grace, and we need to be growing in Christ-likeness so that we can be more effective in these horizontal relationships, when we understand that and we pursue that, now, God can do great things through us in ways that He could not do through us before, because there were ways that we could not do ourselves, I should say. So what do we see in Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." This first point that we see is that we are to love like the Father. We are to love like the Father. See, Paul writes, he says, "Be therefore followers of God." See, this word "therefore," look what it's there for. You look back. And he just finished up talking about don't be bitter, but be forgiving, didn't he? In chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. So we see that we are commanded to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. We see what we are to put on. We are to put on being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so, how do we do that? How do we put on Christ-likeness? How do we put on a forgiving spirit? How do we do that? We need to learn how to love like God loves. We need to learn to love like Jesus loves. If we learn how to love like God loves, the Father loves, and we learn how to love like Christ loves, do you realize the difficulty of forgiving others is going to be lessened to a dramatic degree? If we learn how to love like God and love like Jesus, forgiveness is not going to be our issue. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but it's going to be far easier to do. It'll be more natural for us to do it because our motivation is what? Our mission, to glorify God. How can I glorify God if with a bitter spirit? If my motivation is supremely to love, doing all to the glory of God, if that's my supreme mission in life, that's what I value most, is giving God glory, forgiveness is not going to be an issue. Is it? Because withholding forgiveness from someone grieves my Father. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that it grieves the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? So we need to understand this. See this word "followers" in Ephesians 5:1. Be therefore followers of God. It carries the idea of imitating or mimicking. Followers of God as dear children. As dear children relates us to the fact that we're talking about God the Father. We're the children of the Father, right? So Paul's argument here is that children are like their parents. So he's using that as kind of a launching point. Think about it. Do children tend to take after their parents? In a great way, yes. Not without exception, but in a great way, yes. Children tend to love to some degree what their parents love. Children tend to talk in a similar way to the way their parents talk. Children tend to like to do certain things that their parents like to do. We understand that. So think about this. We are familiar with the phrase "like father, like son," right? Many children take on the characteristics of their parents. Young sons often mimic their father in the way that they drive. You see your son or your, for me, it's all four of the kids at some point would get into the front seat and they'd be like, "Yeah, you're going to town," and pushing all the buttons and it's like, "Go, turn the mirrors and everything." It's like, "Stop." Get in the car and everything's going. It's like, that's not how I drive. So they were mimicking me properly. But the reality is they like to do things mom and dad do. How often have you seen your children? They'll pick up, they'll find something, and they're walking around the house and they pick up this, it's just an object, and they start talking on it, and you see them doing all the facial expressions, and they're just, it's like, where'd they learn that from? Learn that from mom and dad. And it's fascinating how they're talking to this imaginary person, but they're animated and they're just into it, and there's nothing going on except what's going on in their mind, and it's a comical, beautiful thing to watch. Children mimic their parents in good ways, but also in bad ways. Parents who smoke tend to have children who smoke. Parents who drink tend to have drink alcohol, tend to have children who drink alcohol. Parents who get divorced tend to have kids who get divorced. See where I'm going? Children mimic their parents. Unless you take a strong stance against trying to not mimic your parents. See, so what Paul is calling for his audience to imitate God by reflecting His character. Be a follower of God as dear children. You are His children. Follow God. That's what children do. Do you hear me on that? Children mimic their parents. So what's Paul saying? You are a child of God. Mimic God. Imitate Him. That's what you do. That's natural. So that's what you are supposed to be doing. So this isn't something that's just this crazy idea. In the natural world, this is what takes place. So therefore, in the spiritual world, should you not act like your Father? Heavenly Father? You claim to be a child of God. You can claim to be His within His family. Look like it. Live like it. Imitate Him. Consider what it says in Ephesians 4:24. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And that you put on the ways of the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the ways of the new man. Notice what it says. Which after God, which after the likeness of God. We're to put on the likeness of God. To put on the ways of the new man, which is like God. In righteousness and true holiness. What is the character of God? We see in Ephesians chapter 2. Where we understand the depravity of man in verses 2 and 3, but then we come to verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loves us. This is our God. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. Be a follower of God. We should be evidencing a richness of mercy in our lives, a richness of an abundance of love in our lives. That should be normal to us as believers, should it not? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. See it in your notes there. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you have a hard time loving other people, John is saying something's off here. If you have a hard time loving others, being kind to others, if you have a hard time with the way that you interact with other people, if it's difficult for you to be kind, the Apostle John is simply saying, doesn't look like you know God. And John is more emphatic. He's saying you don't know God, because that's not the way God acts. That's not how God is. Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 4. Go to the right. It's near the book of Revelation. Go Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. John chapter 4. The reality that God is love means that if we are to be followers of God, then our lives must be characterized by love. Isn't that an interesting thing? God is marked by love. God's major characteristic is love. Should we not, as His children, as followers of God, be marked by love as well? You think about your mission to glorify God. As you learn to supremely love Him and sacrificially love others, and as you go and reach your Jerusalem for Christ, your greatest impact in reaching your Jerusalem for Christ is if you love them. If you show the love of Christ to them. If you want to impact your family for Christ, if you want to impact your coworkers for Christ, if you want to impact your neighbors for Christ, love them. Not compromising love, but the love of Christ. Agapao kind of love. Self-sacrificing. Choosing to love. It's willful love. It's love of choice. Love them like God loves them. How do you do that? Faithfully. Purely, with integrity. Don't compromise. What do we see there? Verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love. Verse 10. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. His sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God. That's a propitiation. Verse 20, look at what it says there. If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? John is pretty strong in his words here. Consider another verse, Luke 6:36, be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, spiritually mature, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. See, we're to look like God. Be an imitator of God. Follow God. Mimic Him. Look like Him. 1 Peter 1. If you're there in 1 John, just go to the left couple pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this in black and white. Notice what it says in verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16, what does it say? But as He which has called you is holy, who's called you to be holy? It's God, right? So be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of lifestyle, all manner of conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are to be holy because God is holy. We are to be holy because the one that we are claiming to be like is that way. See, the one who has been loved by God, as one who has been loved by God, we ought to love Him and others by imitating Him. This is what He calls us to do. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love others. Shouldn't we? So Paul goes on to explain how to imitate God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. See, we see first that we are to love like the Father. It's a command. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're serious about your Christian walk, you get serious about this here. Love like the Father. How did He love you? Talks about Him sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In what way did God love you? Your greatest need, my greatest need, was a spiritual need, wasn't it? I needed a Savior. And what did God do? He saw my greatest need and He sent His greatest gift. Wow. That's amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What an amazing love that is. That is our God. And so as we consider, in order for us to effectively love like the Father loves, we need to learn how to love like the Son loves. And that's letter B, as we look at verse 2. Love like the Son. Do you love like the Son does? See, and it says in verse 2, and walk in love. So this is a command. Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. To walk in love is a way of life that displays willful, loving sacrifice. That word love is agape. It's love of choice. You choose to love with agapao kind of love, agape kind of love. It's love of sacrifice, because nobody enjoys being sacrificed. Nobody enjoys sacrificing self. And so it's something you choose to do to somebody else, for somebody else. You love them in this way. You sacrifice you for them, considering their greatest good. And you think about that. This is such an awesome passage. This is a gospel-centered passage, if you think about it. This is an awesome passage when we really are considering how is God calling us to do something that is above and beyond what He would do. Think about that. God doesn't expect us. God doesn't call for us to love in a way that's greater than the way He loved us. So we're called to walk in love. Be a follower of God, to walk in love. That's what it means to be a follower of God. To be a genuine follower of God is to walk in love. How? As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. We see His love was a pattern for us. His love was a pattern for us, as Christ also hath loved us. Christ Jesus set the perfect example, a pattern that we are to follow. He showed us His love for the Father by giving Himself as an offering to Him. He didn't give Himself as an offering to us. He gave it as an offering to God. He follows the Old Testament sacrificial system of the offering was presented to God on our behalf. But it was to God. So He set a pattern for us. John 13:34. A new commandment, Jesus says, that I give unto you, that ye love one another. And He didn't stop there. He says, as I loved you. In the same way that I love you, I'm calling you to love others. It's your new commandment. As a follower of Me, you are to love others in the same way that I love you. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. Christ is the ultimate imitator of the Father, is He not? Did Jesus, was He a follower of God as a dear child of God? Was He? Absolutely. He followed God even to death, of the death of the cross. He did the will of the Father. Notice what it says in John 14:9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? This is a very eye-opening statement that Jesus makes here. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the way that I live, you've seen My Heavenly Father. Now think about that. Is there any application for us? We are to be imitators of God as dear children. We are to be imitators of God, mimics of Him. As followers of God, we are to look like God. So ultimately, we should be able to say, yes, to a lesser degree, but the same thing that Jesus says. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the way that I live, that should be our goal in life. My goal every day should be the pursuit of holiness, so that when others see Me, they're seeing an image bearer of My Heavenly Father. They're seeing a representation of My God. And they should say, that looks like Him. And all of us here should be striving to live a life where we are in line with God vertically, we are seeking to supremely love Him. Our goal is to glorify Him in all that we do, and so therefore I pursue my vertical relationship with God. Every day, every moment of the day, I pursue it. I want to be like God. I want to gaze upon the glory of God so that I can be changed into the image of that same glory. So that as He works in me, I'll be sensitive to His working in me to give me the desire and the ability to do what He wants me to do. Horizontally. So that as I horizontally interact with my fellow humans in my Jerusalem, what happens? Who do they see? There goes that John Lasseray guy. Just a good guy. No, they see there's a man who loves his God. Who gets the glory? What do we see here? As I allow God to work in me, my vision, as I grow in Christ's likeness, and I horizontally interact with others, they, the others, their response is not, yay, you. Their response is, wow, awesome God. See that? That's what we're called to. Be a follower of God as dear children. And how do you do that? Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us. We're to imitate God to the degree that Christ did. This is the definition of being a follower of God. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Not so that we could serve Him. Because the way that His creation served Him wasn't very much of a good service, was it? Jesus didn't come here so that His creation could serve Him, but so that He could serve us, so that He could pursue the lost and win them to Christ, win them to Himself, pay the penalty for our sin. He would be that atoning sacrifice, and He was doing this all to the glory of God, just as we are to do all to the glory of God. Are we asking anything different than what the Bible says? This should be our mission. This should be all of our mission. It shouldn't just be the church mission. It should be your mission wherever you go. Your goal should be doing all to the glory of God. And you do that by supremely loving Him and sacrificially loving others. That's Bible. Matthew chapter 22. When this man came tempting Jesus, he says, what's the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say in verse 37? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Vertically. And then what did Jesus say? And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, horizontally. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light that you're reflecting so shine upon men that they may see your good works, horizontally, but do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. There we have the Bible laid out in a diagram. This should be the biblical purpose that every single soul that follows Jesus Christ should live for. Because what Jesus teaches us. Jesus tells us in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than what? That a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, you're my friends if you do whatever I tell you. Self-sacrifice. The sacrifice of self. Now, by God's grace, in some exceptional situations, laying down one's life is literally, the physical life is taken so that others could live. But you know what God calls us to? Daily self-sacrifice. Dying to self. Restraining the flesh. Repenting of sin. Renewing the spirit of your mind. Putting on Christ. That's what we're called to daily, purifying ourselves, being purified through Christ. Daily, moment by moment, vertically before God. Repenting of sin, restraining our flesh. Renewing our mind, the spirit of our mind, and putting on Christ. You understand that? That's what we're called to. That is dying to self daily. That is a daily dying to self. We not only see that Jesus displayed His love as a pattern for us. The second point here is that His love was propitiation, was a propitiation for us. It's a big word, isn't it? That word is in the verses directly under that blank to fill in. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. See, what this tells us very simply is this. Jesus died for all so that all may live. There is not a single soul that Jesus did not die for. What does the Bible tell us? Can you get anything else out of that verse? No, Jesus died for all so that all may live. All means all. The propitiation. See, Christ gave us Himself as a substitute. This is the highest expression of Christ's love in that He loved us to the point of death. Sacrificial love is the highest form of love. The greatest love is sacrifice. Hands down. The greatest love is sacrifice. And so that's where we see Jesus displaying His love as the propitiation for our sins. The atoning sacrifice for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus took our wrath upon Himself. The wrath that we deserve because we sinned. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek theologian, he said these words, a Bible theologian, I should say. He says that phrase, for us, in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us. That word, phrase for us is where we get the word hyper from. It's a preposition in this phrase where we get the word hyper from. So it's this hyper is the great preposition of substitutionary atonement in the New Testament and means instead of, in behalf of, it does not merely mean that Christ died for us, for our benefit. That is true. He did die for us. He died for our benefit. But that's not specifically what this is talking about. There's greater emphasis than just simply that, which is that in and of itself is great. But He died instead of us. Do you understand that? Jesus died instead of you. He died instead of me. That goes far beyond just dying for me on my behalf so it would benefit me. See, I should have died on the cross. That's my cross. That's your cross. Because you and I sinned. But Jesus died instead of me as my substitute. He was substituted for us, receiving the full impact of the divine wrath against sin. Think about that. All the wrath and fury of God was poured out upon His Son. That same wrath and fury was mine to bear. And Jesus, my Savior, took it in my place. Amazing love! How can it be that Thou, my God, my Savior, should die for me? 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Through the sacrifice of God's Son, we are healed spiritually. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered once for sins. He only suffered one time for sins. Keep that in mind. It doesn't have to be done again and again and again because it was satisfactory. It was complete. It is finished, said Christ on the cross. The just for the unjust. The just, the one who was just, who is pure, he died for the unjust, me. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. This is such an awesome reality when you think about it. And so we not only see that Christ's love was a pattern for us, we also see that his love was propitiation for us. But finally, look at this in closing. His love was a pleasure for the Father. And I think this right here, what do we see so far? We see that we are to follow Christ's pattern of self-sacrifice because we are to die to self. So the first two points that we just looked at, those sub-points, is that he was a pattern for us and he was our propitiation. So we are to follow his pattern by being selfless, by dying to self. Right? But there's another very important aspect to how we show love, the love of Christ. Look at what it says. He died as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now look at this. This is an act of worship. Your horizontal relationship, your horizontal serving others is to be an act of worship, of dying to self. Just as Jesus died to self in the way that he served us. You follow? Christ also set the pattern of worship for us to follow in sacrifice. John Phillips, he says these words, "The love that took the Son of God from the heights of heaven and the throne of the universe to the cross of shame is more than tongue can tell. Calvary expressed the Lord's love for his Father too." Calvary expressed Christ's love for his Father. This was an act of worship. And so what we see in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," he demonstrated. Literally that word "commendeth" is to showcase. It's to put it on display. God showcased his love for us. He put it on display in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He put his love on display, like at a museum, something that's protected. And look at this, how awesome this thing is. That's the love of God, is showcased. Romans 5:10 says, "For if we were enemies when we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." See, Jesus died for us while we were still an enemy of God. He didn't just die. He didn't just die to self for those he loved and that were kind to him. See, agape kind of love, agapao kind of love, doesn't pick and choose. That's phileo love. I love you because you love me. Agape kind of love doesn't take the other person in consideration as to whether or not I'm going to display my love for you. It doesn't think about, well, that guy, you know, this is what he's done to me in the past, and therefore I don't know. No, the agape kind of love looks upon the need and values it to the degree that says, I will meet that need. Doesn't matter who the person is. Doesn't matter what they've done to you. Agape love loves no matter who the person is. That's a challenge for us. That's hard. During the Old Testament period of the sacrificial system, the burnt offering was the highest expression of love for God. This burnt offering signifies Christ's complete devotion to God. His complete devotion, because the burnt offering was completely burnt. It was completely destroyed. It was a whole burnt offering. It wasn't partial. It was everything was given. Warren Wiersbe, he writes these words. He says, "Paul compares Christ's sacrifice on the cross to the Old Testament sweet savor sacrifices that were presented at the altar of the temple. The idea behind sweet savor is simply that the sacrifice is well-pleasing to God. This does not suggest that God is pleased that sin demands death. He's pleased by the act of sacrifice, not by the action that led to the sacrifice. So this does not suggest that God is pleased that sin demands death and that His Son had to die to save lost sinners. Rather, it indicates that the death of Christ satisfies the holy law of God. Therefore, it's acceptable and pleasing to the Father. Because it's in full obedience and it satisfies His wrath, it's pleasing to Him. The sweet savor offering, those offerings are described in the Leviticus 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3. The burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering are the three sacrifices. The burnt offering pictures Christ's complete devotion to God. A burnt offering, complete devotion to God. The meal offering, His perfection of character, and the peace offering, making peace between sinners and God. See, what Christ did, it was a sweet-smelling savor. It was pleasing to God. It was an act of worship. And so our love for God is a response to His great love for us. See, our willingness to sacrifice self and worship to Him is the greatest act of love that we can show our Father. The greatest act of love. The greatest act of love is what we can show our Father by sacrificing ourselves, by sacrificing self. 1 John 4:19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. So the offering that we give to God is self-sacrifice. We sacrifice our own will for His will. We sacrifice our desires, our flesh, our own flesh, in order to fulfill the desires of His Word, of His heart, shown in His Word. Let our self-sacrifice be a sweet-smelling savor, a delight to the Lord. See, keep in mind, follow Christ's pattern, die to self, worship God. That's how you show your love for God. Our point of action. Our worthy walk is further explained by walking in love. We're to faithfully follow in our horizontal relationships the pattern of Christ's love, out of gratitude for His propitious gift of loving sacrifice for us. Our love for others is to be an act of worship, a sweet-smelling savor that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Walk in love. First, deal with your vertical relationship with God and be always dealing with that vertical relationship as He prepares you to horizontally worship You in serving Him in the way that you serve others. Sacrificially love God, supremely love God, sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. Chapters 5 through the first part of chapter 6, we'll be focusing in on our horizontal relationships, how we deal with others, and we are to deal with them in love. That's where we start off, and that love carries through the whole thing. Because the more we love, as next Sunday we'll look at, we will be a brighter light. We will walk in wisdom. We will walk in harmony to our relationships, specifically in our marriage, in our parenting, at work, you name it. When love is preeminent, when the love of Christ is preeminent in our lives, you will be one who turns the world upside down. Your Jerusalem will be flipped up on its head, and they'll look at you. It'll be an odd thing because you'll be so countercultural because you love as Christ loves. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for this time. Lord, we so desperately need Your help. This is far too great for us to be able to be obedient to in and of ourselves. We cannot love others in the way that You love us unless You help us. Lord, as Moses said, Lord, if You're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. So I will go as long as You go with me. Go before me, Lord. Go before each one of us. Be our help. Be our strength. Be our refuge. Be our love. Help us, O God, to deal with ourselves vertically on a daily basis so that we can impact our Jerusalem for Christ and our horizontal relationships. Thank You for what You will do. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.